people said? Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, right? I'll fall open to that, but now, right. We're getting ready to get into this part of the book that's talking about spiritual warfare. There's two thoughts about spiritual warfare. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we battle. And when we talk about Satan, there's kind of two lines of thought. For some folks, behind every bush, the devil's waiting on you, okay? Just boo, that's how it comes out, okay? And then the other one is that they just don't believe, they see Satan as some kind of a little guy running around in a red suit with a pitchfork, okay, and on a can of potted meat, okay? And so it's kind of two lines. And so what you have to realize is that everything bad it happens in our lives, it's not the devil doing it to us, although he is the cause of it, okay? We'll see that. But anyway, but we need to realize that we need to take the devil seriously. But greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Amen? And we need to realize that so we can battle. This week we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about, if you see here on your outline, I am rich. That's been the title of our series all the way through Ephesians. And today we're talking about God's dress code. God's dress code is what we're saying. It's going to start there in Ephesians chapter 6. It's starting there in verse 10. As we get ready today to talk about this, we're going to talk about one segment of it is kind of how Satan works. And what we can look for and how we can look, watch what's going on around us. And then next week we're going to talk about how to win the war, okay? And so that's, next week's going to be our last, I'm going to say this, going to be our last of Ephesians. We've been going through this for a long time. But the book of Ephesians is just a great book. It has so much stuff in it. I've actually left out several things that I'd probably like to preach on that you might hear me come back one of these days and preach on again. But I didn't want to leave this out. This is too important. We are in a warfare, and most people don't even know it. They don't even know we're in a, we're battling what we're doing. And as the time gets closer to the end, the battle is going to be intensified, and we need to realize, and we need to be prepared for that. And the thing is this, as you're saying, well, Brother Nathan, I don't feel like I'm in a battle. Well, the problem is you're going the same way the devil is. Amen? You're going along with the world. You're going along with the flesh. You're going along with the devil. But if you're trying to live for the Lord, you're wanting to be a spiritual-minded person, and you're concerned about the way this world is. Let me tell you what. You realize that we're in a fight, and we're in a fight to the end, and we realize that. But what we need to realize, though, after we say all this and after we get it, we're going to win. Amen? I mean, the Bible, read the book of Revelations. We win in the end, okay? Might not win every fight, might not win every battle, but in the end, we're going to win the war. And we see that in the book of Revelations that we win. So we need to realize that. But as we live our lives out in this world, we need to realize the devil is trying to pull us away from the things of God. Now, let me go ahead and first on the start, and you're going to hear me say it in my message. I want to say this right on the start. People say, well, why is the devil not leaving me alone? He wants you to get you away from the things of God. You, as long as you're having to think about yourself and your fight, then you can't think about what God's trying to get out of your life, how you're trying to serve God and how you're trying to live a life for God. As long as I'm focused on myself, then I can't worry about this lost guy over here that might be dying and going to hell. I can't worry about this folks over here that might need my help in a spiritual way or whatever it might be. So what the devil's biggest plan is, we're going to see here, is his biggest plan is to get ourselves focused on ourselves. That's our biggest battle, and we're going to see that. So look there in verse Ephesians chapter 6, and starting there in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Look what he says here. Look at that. He says against what? One, two, three, four times. Against, against, against. We do have an enemy. You need to understand that. Then he goes on in verse 13. He says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture here today, dear God, help us to realize that we're in a battle. But God, you're on our team, or we're on your team, Lord. That's what it is. And so, God, help us to realize, though, that we have a battle that's going on inside of us, Lord, in our minds and around us, Lord, is trying to pull us away from the things of God. It causes us to give in to the sinful ways of this world. It causes us to look at things from a worldly perspective and lose sight of who you are and what you've done in our lives and who you are, Lord. God, help us to understand, God, that we're in this struggle. God, we come to this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you are warning us, but God, you're also preparing us and making us realize that we're in a war. And some folks never see that, Lord. And help us to realize that, but God, also let us be prepared and let us be willing to fight the good fight that we might make a difference in the world around us for your glory and for your honor, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. How do we deal with temptation? That's the start of it. How do we deal with temptation? Well, we can give in, and a lot of people do. We can just roll over, we can flee, or we can stand firm. And in this portion of Scripture here, Paul is talking about, he's talking about standing firm. We have to stand firm. And in verse 11, he says this, he says, stand against. And then also in verse 13, he says what? He says, stand your ground. Then if you look down in verse 14, he says, stand firm. So he's telling that we have to take a stand. The old song is, if you don't stand for something, you'll what? Fall for anything. We have a lot of folks falling for anything today. Anything goes, you know, any kind of church goes, any kind of song goes, any kind of lifestyle goes. You know, we're in this, in the age in this country we're living in today, everything's about tolerance. I'm supposed to tolerate everything, okay? Well, listen, there's still a right and a wrong. And we need to realize that. And we have to stand on the things that are right. And we have to not give in to those things and go along with those things. And so the devil has a scheme. He tells us there in verses 11 through 13. He has a plan here. He says, look at verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against the... Look at verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand up against the devil's schemes. And that means he's got a plan. For our struggle is not against, and here we go, here's these against again, it's five, it says against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the power of this dark age, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And so we have this battle, we have, the devil has a scheme, and what is his plan? What is he trying to do to us? Well, if you're not saved today, his biggest plan is to keep you from salvation, to make you think that you're okay, I'm a pretty good person, you know. The Bible says all our righteousness is filthy rags. That means none of us are good enough to go to heaven on our own. So if you're here today and you're judging yourself based on me or someone else, then you have the wrong measuring rod. You, who you hold yourself up to is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's sinless, and none of us live that way. So we need to realize that. So maybe today is the day of your salvation because, why? You see that you have a sinful lifestyle. For us, some of us that are saved, what we do is if we think our good is good enough. And so we just kind of give in and go along. You know, the rest of the world's doing it. Let's just kind of go along. And we begin to get desensitized to the evilness this world has for us. And it's easy to do as we live in this world, as we go along and we watch the things that are on TV and we listen to the music and the secular radios. All of a sudden you find yourself just kind of going along and just feeling comfortable not doing the right thing. And it's very subtle. The devil is, he doesn't come knocking on the front door. He comes in the back door and he slides in just a little bit at a time. And all of a sudden you begin to feel like, you know, man, I want to go the way of the world, or I think this would be fun, and, you know, what's the use or whatever. And all of a sudden you find yourself slipping away from the things of God. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do for me, and it's easy to do to any of us, and we have to understand. So what's his scheme? His scheme is defeat, destroy, and deceive and divide us. And why does that? Why does he do that? Because he wants to sideline us in the things of God. He wants us to get. He wants to put us into the sidelines. See, a lot of people think that their faithfulness comes from just showing up on a Sunday morning and sitting in a seat. And they're thinking, God, I'm being faithful. Let me tell you, that's not what God's plan is. That's not what his plan is for his church. We're to be out here doing. We're to be on offense, just not being on defense all the time. We come here to prepare to go out into the world and make a difference. Amen? And if we're not making a difference, what we need to realize is we're going along. The devil's not threatened by you showing up here today. He's not threatened by you singing a few songs or putting a little money in the offering plate or hearing some preacher get up here and preach. He's not threatened. His threatening is when you put it into action and you go out and actually do what the Bible's teaching you to do. That's what he's afraid of. That's where the fear of the devil comes. And so the church is to be the one storming the gates of hell, making sure that we're making a difference in the world, being that salt and light that God calls us to be. And our adversary is trying to hinder us and trying to keep us from doing those things in this battle that he's talking about here. And so some of you are already there and you don't even realize. How do I know you're already there? Well, you say, well, brother, I don't know if I'm already there. Let me tell you how you know. If you're not in service to the Lord, you're already there. Okay? If you're not serving God somehow, you're already there. Okay? Because why? You think that you've grown comfortable. You think that just showing up and reading the Bible and doing your daily, your Christianity has become all about you. Make me feel good, God. So here this morning, it's like, come on, Brother Nath, you know, make me feel good. Help me feel comfortable. Let me know that I'm doing the right thing, you know. Help me keep my kids out of jail and all this kind of stuff, you know. And so, I mean, it's just the feel-good kind of religion. But listen, we're to be proactive. We're to be going out and making a difference in the world. And so if we're not doing that in the people that are around us, if we're not being that salt and light at your job, at your school, in your community, then you've already given in. You're already going along. And the devil's winning, and you don't even know you're in a fight, see? And he's just sitting back and saying, oh, don't worry about them. I mean, you don't worry about them. We've got them. We got them right where we want to be. And I think that's what's going on in the Church of America today. The devil's got us right where he wants us to be. Because why? We're not making an influence in the world anymore. Because why? Because we look too much like it. Amen? We look too much like the world today. And a lot of people are just going along. So where does Satan attack us? Well, he attacks us spiritually. We understand that. But he also attacks us physically. He attacks us emotionally. And his goal is to lead us away from the things of God. And so what do I need to know? Well, we need to know how he works. And today, we're going to spend our time on that. And where I go into Genesis chapter 3, and this is the schemes of the devil. And the reason he hasn't changed is because it still works. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to spend a little time there. Listen to what it says here. And this is the... Most of you know this is the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the fall. And it shows us how the devil was scheming and how he worked his plan to get Adam and Eve away from the things of God. And he's using the same plan. And the reason is because it still works today, okay? So look in Genesis chapter 3 there in verses 1 through 7. It says, now the serpent was more crafty. And never forget that word. The devil is crafty. He's a slippery rascal, okay? It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat fruit from any tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. And so that's what the truth is. That's what God said. And then he goes on in verse 4 here, and here's the devil. You will not surely die. I told you he was a liar because God did say that. It says, the serpent said to the woman, in verse 5 it says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, making covering for themselves. So what do we have here? We have the fall here is what we have. This is why we're living in the cursed world that we're living in today. Think about it. They only had one rule. Adam and Eve only had one rule. And God put all this out here, all these trees, all this out here. You think about all the fruit and just think about walking into an orchard. And God says one thing. He says, one rule, I've got a tree in the middle and you don't eat from it. And if you eat from it, you're going to surely die. Now the word death means to separate one thing from another, okay? And so what we say, well, when you get into the story, you know, the devil was telling a half-truth because when they ate of the fruit, they didn't die physically, but they died what? Spiritually. And we're living in a spiritually dead world, and we have to understand that. And so they died spiritually is what happened. They were separated from God. And now we're living in a cursed world. We'll get to that in just a little further. We're living in a cursed world now. And why is bad things happen to good people? It all started back here at this fall. And now we have that sin nature in us that draws us towards sin that Adam and Eve didn't have, okay? And we need to understand it. And we need to, so we see how the devil's working here and how he drew them away from the things of God. Now think about this. Why is Satan using the same plan? Well, because it works. It worked on Adam and Eve. Think about this. They had the perfect home. They had no sin nature. They had the perfect relationship with each other as well as with God. But they were still defeated. Because the devil is slick, he's crafty, he appeals to those things that draws us away from the things of God. Paul warns us again in 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 1 through 12, he says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. It says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, and I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived, there's a word we need to understand, that she was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind, it says, may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so he was cunning, and he did what? He appealed to her mind, and he began to make her think false things and was leading her away from the things of God. And what Paul's saying is, he's saying what the devil will do, same thing for us. Our battle is with our minds. That's where the biggest battle is. We have to understand that. And so where is his favorite battlefield? It's our minds. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 through 5, we hear it again. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war against the world as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so it's a battle of the mind. And all of a sudden what happens is you begin to think about, well, church is not that important. Reading the Bible is not important. It's not that big of a deal. You know, most people don't do it. You know, the statistics tells us in Dyer County on any given Sunday, there's only between 20 and 30% of people in church anywhere. You think, boy, it's a church on every corner, bar church. And it is, okay? But in any given Sunday, about 20 to 30% of people are in church on Dyer County. And we're the Bible Belt. We're where most people go to church, you know? And just think about what's going on in the rest of the world around us. If only 20 or 30% are going to church in this area that we're living in today. And the devil is deceiving people, making people think, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if you go to church. It doesn't really matter if you read the Bible. It doesn't really matter if you apply it, you know? Oh, just to know it's enough, but it's not enough. We're to apply the truth. I run into people all the time that says, well, I used to go to church. I used to do this. But it didn't seem like it did anything to me. The first thing I say, listen, the Bible will not change your life until you apply it. And this is my illustration. You've probably heard it before. It's like going to Walmart and buying a workout bench and going home and setting it up and hanging clothes on it, okay? It ain't working like that, okay? It's the same thing with the Bible. It don't work like that. You just don't set it in your seat of your car or set it on your fireplace or set it on your center, your table when everybody walks in and says, oh, they must be spiritual. They've got a Bible, you know? You've got to read it. And then you've got to apply it to your life to make a difference in your life. And when you do that, your life begins to change, but also the people around you begin to change because they see that there's something different in you, and they want a part of those things. So how does this work? Well, number one is, let's get to your bulletin here. Number one is this. He gets me to focus on myself. We see it in Eve. Look what it says there in Genesis 6 and verse 3. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So what did he do? He appealed to her. He knew the things that would appeal to her. So he did what? He kind of sent her on a little shopping spree. Oh, look how good it looks. Look how pretty it is. Look, it must taste good. And look what it can do for you. And so the devil does the same thing for us. It's my desires and my needs and my wants. And that's the big lie. This is the big lie. I didn't write this in your bulletin. I put this in later, but I wish you'd write this down. The devil's big lie is this. Don't think about how good you have it. Think about how better it could be. The devil ever lied to you like that? You know? Devil ever lied to you? I guarantee he has, because it's a big lie. Don't think about how good you have it in life. Think about how much better it could be. It's like when your neighbor, all of a sudden, they get a swimming pool and you need one, you know. Or they drive up in a new car and you think about that old clunker you're driving, you know, or something. Or they get a new this or a new that, or some of your friends get a new this and a new that, and all of a sudden, it's like you got a bunch of junk, you know. It's like, man, what's that? I mean, God's holding out on me. I mean, man, I don't have those things. That's what advertising is all about. You don't have it and you need it. If you have it, it's going to change your life. Yeah, you're going to be broker. That's what it's going to change most, okay? And so it's all those kind of things. And so the devil has that appeal, and he draws us away and all those things, you know. He knows how to appeal to us. But here's that big lie. The devil doesn't ever want us to think about how good we have it. He always wants us to think about how better it can be. Here's what I call it's the other side of the fence lie. Amen? Remember that, how life always looks better on the other side of the fence? That just means the water bill's a little higher, okay? That just means maybe they're a little bit deeper in debt. You don't know all their situations, okay? You don't understand all the baggage, all the things that go with the why they have what they are, what they're doing. You know, you don't understand that. But there's a reason for those things, okay? And so that's the big lie. And so he gets us to focus on ourselves. And when we begin to focus on ourselves, what we do is we take our focus off God and we take our focus off on what ministry God's called us, and so he's got us focused on ourselves. So a lot of you are sitting here today, life is all about you. It's all about you. You get up and you do a morning Bible study. It's got God make me feel better. Help me to get past. It's me, 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 me. And it's easy for Christianity to be all it is a me religion. It's to make me feel good, make me look good, make me have things. I mean, I don't want to miss out because, you know, I want God's blessings on my life. And so it's all about me. And the devil has us right where he wants us when we think about that. What did Jesus do, though? Jesus teaches us just the opposite. It wasn't about him. It was about everybody else. He says, I don't have a place to lay my head. When people were talking about following him, he said, are you sure you're willing to pay the price? Because when you follow me and you truly follow me, it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about everybody else. Because why? He's not a taker. He's a giver. And his life was about giving. And our life should be about giving also. And watch God work through us. And when we get to that point in our lives, when we truly understand that, what it does, it takes off a lot of pressure. It takes off a lot of stress to try to have all the things that the world says we have to be happy. Okay? It takes away those things. It makes us realize that, you know, what we have is good enough. You know, I like to always bring up my grandfather, my great-grandfather here, and you've heard me say this many a time, some of you have, is that he hardly would ever go to town. He lived way out in Millsville, out past Millsville on Lane Ferry, and he had 16 kids, and some of his kids came, and they were very well. They ended up being very wealthy. A lot of them moved up north, and they got good jobs, and they ended up being pretty wealthy, so they would come back down, and again, he was, you know, he didn't die until in the late 70s, and so this is not, you know, this, you know, he died at 92, though. He was an older man when he died. But I remember we'd go and sit around, and they would all say, you know, we're going to go here, we're going to go that. And he would never go with us. He would never go to town with us. Never. And I'm not saying never. He just did a very seldom. He might go to town once or twice a month, okay? And his motto was this, is if I don't see it, then I'll never know that I need it, okay? And if I don't see it, I'll never know what I'm missing out on. That was his motto. And I remember they would bring him stuff and give it to him at Christmas and his birthday and things like that. And it was nothing to go into his room and still see stuff sitting in the box where he never opened it up, a new shirt or a new hat. He wore a hat all the time, you know. And the only picture I can ever remember, he's in one hat. He said, I can only wear one at a time. That's all I need. And he had all kind of hats, okay? Okay, but he just that's just the kind of guy he was. And so at the time, I was thinking, man, how foolish you are. You've got all these kids wanting to give you things. You could have he didn't have a nice house. He didn't have a nice vehicle. He didn't wear nice clothes, you know. But he was rich without having all those things. Amen? There's a lot of people that have a whole lot more, and they're not rich because they don't realize what they have. And that is the devil's lie. It always looks a little bit better on the other side of the fence lie. The second thing is this, he looks for the right time. The first of all, he makes us focus on ourselves, and then he looks for the right time to get after us. When did he carry Jesus to try to tempt him in the desert? Well, he did what? After he had done what? Anybody know? After he had fasted for how many days? I'm going to tell you what, man, Ryan's would have looked good, okay? Anything would have looked good. So he does that. So learn from that. When does he come after us? He comes at us when we're tired. He comes at us when we're hungry. He comes at us when we're in a hurry. He comes at us when we're worried. And he also comes at us when we have victories in our lives, and he comes to us when we have defeats in our lives. Why does he do that? Because we're not focused on him. We're not focused on those things. The time in life that we're not watching for trouble. Our eyes are on something else. Our mind is paying attention to something else. It's called distraction. What have I told you? The two biggest tools the devil's going to use in your life, if you're a committed Christian, it's going to be distraction, and it's going to cause you to be focused on the things of this world, focused on the things other than this world. And again, I like to say this too. When we're trying to live a godly life, what happens is he doesn't usually tempt us with bad things. Sometimes he'll lead us away with the good things. It's not like I didn't wake up this morning and thought I was going to go rob a bank. You know, I woke up this morning and thought I might ought to go fishing, you know. And so it's not just the bad. He can also tempt us with the good. But anything we put before God, we call a what? Idol. Idol. If it matters if it's good or bad, it's an idol. And he tries to put those idols. And so distraction is his tool. He distracts us away from the things of God. Then the third thing is this, he looks for the right spot. He not only looks for the right time, but he looks for the right spot. He tells us here in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, he says this, he says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. He says, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And now what's he looking for? He's looking for the right spot. He says, he knows our weak spots. when we are looking at an enemy and when we're trying to size up someone, we're getting ready to go to war, what we do is we begin to go out and do surveillance. And what that is paying attention of where they might have their weaknesses. They don't have a good Air Force or they don't have a good Navy. And then when you find their weaknesses, that's where you attack them at. Because why? That's the quickest way to get inside. That's the quickest way to bring them down. Well, the devil's always watching you. You might not be paying attention to him, but he's paying attention to you. And he knows your weak spots. And how does he? He watches what you watch. He watches what you listen to. He sees the people you hang around. He sees those things that can pull you away from the things of God and get your focus off the things of the devil. And so what he does what? He makes a plan. He looks for your weak spots. What happens is, it makes it convenient for us to start saying things like this. Well, God's holding out on me. He tempts us with God-given appetites. He's not reinventing the wheel. He uses the things that God gives us to pull us away from the things of God. And so God gives us appetites. And then what he does, he camouflages those things. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, look at what it says here again. He says this in Genesis 3 and verse 6. He says, it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for wisdom. And he pulls her away by what? She's seeing all these things, and in her mind's going, oh, that is good. How can it look so good, but it be so bad? Have you ever thought that? How can it feel so good, but it be so bad? And so many people say that, and so many people fall into that lie. Listen, we have to always evaluate it based on what the Word of God says. It is our ruler. It is our standard of life. And if it's not, then you'll just go along with the world. What does it matter? What is it hurting? Who is it hurting? That's the excuses that I use. That's the excuses that you use when it comes to these things. But here's another big lie. What he did is, the first thing he did is he says God's holding out on you. Then the next thing he says is he says what? He says the second thing is that God wants to be in control of your life. We don't like for anyone to be in control of our lives. What he says here in Genesis 3:5, it says, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be what? Like God. Man, that's what we want. We want to be like God. We don't want to only be like God. We want to be God. Every time we sin, we take the place of God. We're saying, you don't know what you're doing, God, because this is going to satisfy me. And God's saying, no, it won't. It'll have a sense of satisfaction, but it'll easily slip away. And so we're trying to be our God. We want to be like God. And that makes us cave into those things. We want to be like God. We want to have control. And that's that flesh nature coming out of us. And the devil knows it. And so all of a sudden he begins to lie to us and saying, hey, you can have control if you'll do this. You can have control. That's how he tempted Jesus. He says, if you'll do this, then I'll give you this. If you'll do this, then I'll give you this. And he does the same thing. He tries to make a trade. And what's his trade? He's wanting us to trade away from the things of God. Trade away from our walk with God and the ways of God. It's what he tries to do. Look at some of the things he camouflages. Here's some God-given appetites that the devil camouflages. He'll take love and he'll turn it into lust. He'll take wealth and he'll turn it into greed. He'll take food and he'll turn it into gluttony. He'll take character and he'll turn it into pride. So all those things we need to realize are God-given appetites. Those are things that God has given us. Those are needs that we have in our lives. And the devil comes along and he camouflages those things. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to get us to believe. The devil takes a God-given appetite and points out a sinful way to try to satisfy it. That's what he does. He's saying, yes, you ought to have that. That's a God-given appetite, so you ought to have that. But don't do it the way God wants you to. Here's another way to have it, okay? Here's a way to quench that appetite. Here's a way to fulfill that. And what that does, it leads us away from the things of God. And that's how he plays with us, and that's how he works on us to draw us away, trying to help us to try to find satisfaction in an ungodly way. And usually what you'll see many times is it's easier than what God asks us to do. It's the easy way out. It's the easy path. Just walk on. But there's always a price tag. Amen? There's always a price tag. He wants us to focus on the payoff, and there's always a payoff in sin. That's why we keep on doing it. But there's also a price tag, and he blinds that. He covers that up until it's too late. The fourth thing is this. He gets me to doubt God. In Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, he says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, and we know that's a lie. Spiritually, they did die. It says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And there it is. There's that lust for control. That's what I want there. And so he does what? He gets us to begin to doubt God. And what do we begin to do? We begin to do what? We begin to look for the loopholes. We begin to look for the excuses that we can kind of go along with the things of the world. Everybody else is doing it, and I don't see them paying a price tag. Well, you don't really know who they are. You don't know what they're going through. And so what happens is it gets us not to focus on the price tag. And this is the devil's lie. I went out and spoke at the transitions, for the girls at transitions this week, and this is what I told them. I said, the devil's biggest lie to you will be this, is one time won't hurt. One time won't hurt. You know, many of you know that I've had an alcohol and a drug problem 30-something years ago, and praise God I'm past that, or not past it, but still away from those things, okay? So I go out to transitions from time to time and give them a testimony and preach to them a little bit. And this is what I told them. I said, the devil's biggest lie to you will be this, one time won't hurt. Let me tell you what, that is the devil's lie to you, because it will. One time will. I tell people, you know, I'm one of the few. Only about 20% of people ever get off alcohol and drugs and stay off of it for a long period of time. And so I walk away from the jail on Monday nights. I go and preach at the jail on Monday nights, and I walk away from there, and sometimes I get in my truck and say, only by the grace of God, there I go. Amen? And I praise God for what he's done for me and got me out of that kind of a lifestyle, because why? I don't know where I'd be today. I got a good idea. It wouldn't be here. I can tell you that. It wouldn't be here, but I have a good idea. I've seen the way my life was going. And so I praise God for that. And the one thing that God helped me, he got me into a church, and one thing God convinced me of, the Holy Spirit convinced me of, is don't never do it again. I never smoked one more joint. I never took one more toke. I never hit one more line. I never did any of that. I stayed away from it. I tell you a little joke that it kind of told them. It's the only time I ever drank any alcohol. Mona and I went to a wedding of a friend of mine about 6 months after I got out of jail, and I went up to the punch bowl and I got me some punch. And all of a sudden I started getting ready to drink it. The guy walked up to me and said, hey, you might not want to drink it. It's got alcohol in it. Well, I got everybody watching me, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, so I'm thinking, well, you know, so I had a little punch. So I went ahead and drank that thing, and I looked at Mona, and I said, you're going to have to drive home, you know. And so, I mean, I had a buzz off that one little thing, you know. But that's because I'd gotten 6 months past that. And that's the only time since then. And listen, I can still remember that. I've been away from that for 30-something years. I can still remember that one drink that I took after I got out of that. Amen? The Lord doesn't let me forget that, because why? I could have easily slipped right back in that and went right back on it again. But I can tell you one thing, God's got me through it, amen? God's kept me out of those things, and it's only by the grace of God I kept understanding that one time I could be right back into that again. One time I could be right back. What did it cost them that one time? Well, let's slip down a little bit further in Genesis 3, and look at the cost. It's so in Genesis 3 and 23, it says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had been taken. Just one piece of fruit, one bite, and now we're living in a cursed, sin-sick world that we're living in today because of that one bite, that one time. Does it have a price tag? You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you better believe it's a price tag. All the cancer, all the suffering, all the death, all the things that we experience here come from what? It come from what? Adam and Eve giving in that one time. And it can be that one time for you. You say, oh, Brother Nate, you know, man, you're trying to scare us. You know, let me tell you what, I'm scared of it. Because the devil's like a snake, and he'll bite you, buddy, and he'll hang on. And you better be scared of him. So what is it he's hanging on to you in your life that you think it's not that big of a deal? That's what he's using to pull you away, pull you down. And maybe you're not even aware of it. But the people around you probably are. If they're godly, they're seeing the things. And so we look for those things. And so when I doubt God, I begin to do what? I begin to set my own rules for life. And that's when I begin to fall apart, and my life begins to cave in because I've set my own rules. Well, number five, the last thing is this. What does he do? He divides us. You'll see always the devil divides us. And look what he does here in Genesis 3 and verses 7 and 8. He tells us, he says, and this is after they ate the fruit. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Isn't that what they wanted? Man, they wanted to know. They wanted to be in control. Here, they got what they wanted, okay? It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they realized. What does that mean? It means they woke up. Man, we woke up. It says they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together. What was that? That was their plan. Oh, I've got a plan. Oh, we'll know all. Oh, yeah, we messed up, but now we've got a plan. We'll hide, okay? We've got a plan. It says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. Let's think about it. Before, they were anticipating their time with God. Now they're hiding from God. Have you ever done that? I think all of us have. We've hid from God. I hope God doesn't know. I hope God doesn't figure it out. I hope God don't find out. Let me say, God knows everything. God knows everything about us, and he still loves us so. It says that they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? He says, he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Just think about that. The first time that they had ever felt a fear. We feel it all the time. We have fear in our lives all the time. But the first time they had ever felt fear, and what brought that fear into their lives? Sin did. Sin brought that fear into their lives. You know, God doesn't bring fear into our lives. The devil does. And we have to understand it. And so we're afraid because what? We're living away from the things of God. And it divides us. Look what this text tells of what happened here. It says here, it goes through a kind of a sequel here. It says they realized, they sold, they heard, they feared, they hid. And then the last thing it is, they begin to blame. They begin to blame. They threw in the same thing we do. They begin to blame. Look what it says in Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So what does he do? He mans up and blames it on his wife, okay? And listen to what he says here. He says, the woman who, you, who he's talking about, who's he mean when he says you? He's talking about God. So he's saying, God, it's your fault. You give her to me, the old gal right here, man, she's the mess you give me. So God, it's your fault and it's her fault, but it's not mine. Have you ever used that excuse? All the time, don't we? It might not be Mona, it might not be God, it's always somebody else, you know? If they hadn't done what they had done, I wouldn't do what I do. If they hadn't said what they said, I wouldn't say what I did, you know. And we begin to blame other people. And then Eve, she didn't get out of it either. Look what she says in verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And she had no idea what she had done. What was the big deal? There were fruit trees everywhere. It was only one. And I only took one bite, you know. So how big a deal is that, you know? Well, verse 23 told us how big a deal it is. We're living in how big a deal it was. But look what she says. Oh, it's not her fault either. Look what she says. He says, what have you done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So it's not my fault. It's the serpent's. It's the devil's fault, okay? It's the devil's fault, you know. So everybody has the blame game. Everybody has the excuse. It's not my fault. I am a victim, okay? We have a world of victims now. If I can prove to you that I'm a victim, then that makes my lifestyle, that makes the way that I live must be all right because I'm a victim of circumstances. I'm a victim of what's going on in my life. And so it gives me a right to live like I want to. No, it doesn't. That's a lie from the pits of hell. You know, you're just as guilty regardless of how victimized you've been. We're all victims. We all have had bad things happen to us. You know, my mama slapped me when I was 2, so that means I can go rob banks now, you know. I mean, just anything to get away. I go to the jail all the time, and it's just one, I preach on it all the time. If you ever go to the jail with me, some of these guys have, I'll kind of scare you because I kind of get hard on them, okay? I don't sit there and say, well, God loves you. Everything's going to be all right. No, I don't. I put it right where it's at, you know. I'll talk about these guys thinking they're victims, and they think they can go out here and rob us and steal from us and mistreat us and do all these things. Listen. We all play the victim. And when you own up to who you are and your responsibility, that's when you can get right with God. Amen? You've got responsibilities. I've got responsibilities. I don't care who you've been raised by. As long as you know right and wrong, and when you do wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't make any difference of what kind of situation it is. And we have to understand that. We have to quit blaming. We have to quit playing the victim. Listen. Let's end with this. The devil is a liar and a thief. Amen? The devil is a liar and a thief. The devil is a liar and a thief. He is not your friend. He's not a little man running around with a pitchfork trying to poke you in the back end, okay? And he's not on the can of potted meat. Let me tell you what, he is real. And he is after us to bring us and draw us away from the things of God. And so never forget that. He is the reason the world is cursed. Why do people curse God? Man, if you're going to cuss anybody, cuss the devil. He's the reason. He's at the fault of it. He's the one that tempted us away. He's the one that drug them away from this thing. And so all that we have, all this curse that we're living in today has been brought on because of the devil and his scheming and Adam and Eve's giving in and we're living in this cursed world. Don't ever think this world is our home. This is not our home. So many people try to make it our home. This is not our home. Listen, this is just a stopping off place to get us ready to go home one day. And our home is either, first of all, for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our home is going to be in heaven one day. Or those that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, listen, their home is going to be in hell one day. And they're going to live eternity. We're all going to live eternity somewhere, heaven or hell, based on the decision we make about Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why we should be telling people that, because it's so important. Where is going to be our eternal home? Everything centers around the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that's why we make so much of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us in our lives. And we're living in this cursed world. This is what I like to say. I heard this a long time ago. For a saved man, this is as close to hell as we'll ever get to, this world we're living in too. And sometimes it seems pretty close, don't it? You know, but for a lost man, this is the closest thing to heaven they'll ever see. Just think about that. This is your heaven. If you're sitting here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't get any better than this. Amen? But those of us that are saved, the best is yet to come. Amen? We're looking for the best. We're not living in the best. We're looking for the best. If you're lost today, you're living in the best, and it's going to get worse from here on out. And so what decision you make about Jesus Christ determines all that. And that's what we have to understand. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you from making the decision about Jesus Christ. And then when you're saved, he'll do everything he can to keep you from telling other people about what God's done in your life and what he's willing to do for theirs. So what are we going to talk about next week? Well, next week we're going to talk about, now we're looking at the schemes of the devil this week and how the devil schemes against us. Next week we're going to talk about how to win the war, how to win the battle. How do we win these battles in our lives? He lays it out here for us, and we're going to talk about that. So look at closing. Look at this. What is Satan's plan for me? What is Satan's plan for me? Well, kill, steal, and destroy. That's what his plans are for you. That's what his plans are for me. That's what his plans are for you. Kill, steal, and destroy. The lesson to learn today is never let my guard down. Never let my guard down. He'll come at you in times you least expect it. When you're real busy, you know, when you're real hungry, when you're real, you know, when you're real worried, when you've had a big victory, when you've had a big loss, when your eyes are focused on anything else and you don't even see him, he slips in and all of a sudden he begins to draw you away and you're sitting over here somewhere away from the things of God and don't even know how you got there. He's very clever in how he does those things. And the application today is put armor on daily. This is a daily thing. Our fight is a daily battle. You don't get to a certain point of your spiritual life and say, I have arrived. I don't have to worry about the devil anymore. He'll always be attacking you. He'll always be attacking you. Let me tell you, I'm your pastor. I've been in ministry almost 30 years, and he attacks me every day just like he does you. And I tell you, every morning I get up, and I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of readiness, the belt of truth, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Because why? Because I know that if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm going to meet the devil head on. Amen? And if I don't, I'm probably going the same way he is. And you need to understand that too. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What does God want us to do to the devil? He wants us to stand firm. Amen? He wants us to stand firm and fight the good fight. Because why? Because the world depends on it. The salvation of this world depends on the church. He's left us here on a mission. And our mission is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the devil will do whatever he can to try to interfere with the mission that God has us on today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for the opportunity of your word. Thank you for the truth that we see here today, Lord. Realize that, God, so many times in our lives, we don't even see the battle that we're in. We live in a world that has so much good in it, Lord. It's such a beautiful place, and we get to experience that. But help us never forget, Lord, this world is cursed. There's always going to be bad things happening to good people. And God, help us to understand that this is not our home. The best is yet to come. And so let us live for that homecoming with you, Lord. But God, never let us forget that we're going to be doing battle with the devil. And those of us that are Christians, he's trying to pull us away from being in service to God. God, I pray that every one of us that are Christians in here will evaluate our lives and we'll look at the gifts and the talents and the things that God has given us that he wants us to use for his glory and for his honor. And God, if we're just sitting down on God for whatever reason it is, it's just an excuse, it's just a lie of the devil. Everybody's got a reason, everybody's got an excuse. God, help us to realize that, God, you have us for service. You've brought us into this church. You've saved us for a reason that you want to use us to bring glory and honor to your name. And so, God, convict us if we're not living for you now. For those that are lost, God, help them to know that the devil is doing everything he can to say no to Jesus, no to Jesus. But maybe, God, you've worked past that today, and your Holy Spirit has convicted someone's heart, and they see their lostness, and they see their need for salvation. And maybe today is a day for their salvation, Lord. God, only you know that. But God, give them the courage to say yes. Give them courage to walk down the aisle and accept you as their Lord and Savior, God. God, as we learn about the devil, help us realize, though, the closer we try to get to you, Lord, the more intense the battle will be.
And the only way any of us will ever make it through it, God, is depend on you. And you have promised that you'll be there for us every step of the way, God, helping us to conquer every battle one by one, God. We thank you for that promise. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. Let's all stand. Ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe today is the day of your salvation. And you want to step across the line today and get on God's team. Because like I said, in the end, we do win. You need to realize that. We'll be on the winning side, okay? Now we're in the minority. We always will be in this world. But in the end, we do win. Or maybe today you're here and you are a Christian. And you're not serving the Lord. And you know that. And you're not living up to your potential of what God's called you to do. And maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, God, I surrender. I'm yours again. Here I am. I'm devoting myself to you. I don't know what your need is, but if you have a need for us to pray with you or for you or whatever your need is, you come this morning. Okay. Ryan? Mm-hmm.